I got a question for you. How many of you have tested God? And you know there are good testing and bad testing. Because God invited you to test him in Malachi. It's that God says, test me to see if I will not open the door of heaven to bless you with all the things. But then there is a precondition to that testing. It's that God says, you bring the tithe and offering to the sanctuary, to my house, and then you will see, you know, if I can open the door, the window of heaven to bless you with additional things. So there is a good testing, but then there's a precondition that you have to bring tithe and offering to the Lord. But other than that, how many of you have tested God? You have. Only honest person. We have her testimony. You know, we have her testimony where a person doesn't really know Jesus is true or not. So he prayed. He said, Jesus, if it's true, please show this to me. And Jesus showed up. He became a Christian. You know, so that's a good testing because he doesn't know God. And then there are people who pray the same prayer. God, show me who you are. And God showed him. And he says, show me again. He hasn't believed yet. So there's all kinds of testing. You said you have never tested God. You know, let me give you illustrations. When you come into this room, you sit down. Did you ever saw the chair that you sit on will collapse under your weight? But you just took it. But what happened if you come in and before you sit down, you wonder if you should sit because you do not trust the stability of the chair or the quality of the chair. If you doubt that, that is like testing, doubting God. The essence of testing God in the biblical sense is to doubt God, his presence. In this case, today's reading, you'll see that his testing of God is doubting his presence with us. And so Israel again and again asked God to prove himself, just like that friend that we have. Pray to God, show me, and then show me again. That's called testing God. So that's the definitions, and then we'll see that how Israel fit into that definitions. Doubting God's, not just the ability, but doubting God's presence with them. God, where are you? It's doubting God. And that translated to testing God. All right, let's read. This is continue on with Exodus chapter 17. Here, what triggers this portion of the scripture is that the Israel again have a water problem. See, the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumble against Moses. They say, why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. The Lord answered Moses, walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they test the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So that is the test, okay? Moses who wrote it says, they asked, is the Lord among us or not? But before we get there, we see it's a test of God. Again, start with grumbling and complaining about their circumstances, and also in this particular case, against leader, Moses. And prior to this, you know that the Israelites had a similar problem, and God came through. God provided water for them. How soon they forgot. How soon they forgot. Would God not come through again with the similar circumstances? And if God had provided them with manna and quail to eat, will he not do that again? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, every time you read in chapter 16, whenever God promised to do this, the refrain is always be that they will know I am the Lord your God. So there is a purpose when God provided all these things for them, so they will know it is God who provided them, not Moses, not by circumstances. God provided them. And the testing is interesting. God in chapter 16 says that he is testing Israel. He is testing the Hebrews. And the testing is, will Hebrew obey God? Will they humble themselves to seek the favor of the Lord in their time of need? Well, grumbling is just the opposite of that. So in a sense, God testing them had proved right. They are not, doesn't have faith or trust in the Lord. But here is, even though all grumbling is against God, but here Moses provide a convenient target. Right? After all, it is Moses who led them out of Egypt. You know, they think it's against their wishes. Why do you take me out of Egypt? And our children would die in the desert of the thirst. You are a villain. You are a villain. It is you. You're responsible for us. They're so angry to the point where they just about stoning Moses to death. And the response, the leaders, Moses' response to God is what? What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. Translating from Moses is that, why do you call me to lead these people out of Egypt? They are your people. Why am I being persecuted? Why do I have to deal with them? So in a sense, Moses wasn't all that calm, you know, during this whole thing. He's agitated. And so God told him, okay, this is what I'm going to do. You gather the elders of Israel. Elders are the leaders of the families and the tribes. You gather them, and then ask them to follow you. I will stand in front of this rock, and I will show them what I will do, so that they may know what I am, the Lord who provides. So they may know I am the Lord. That's always the aim in everything that God does. In everything God does, that you may know that I am God. You may know I am God. And this time it proves a little bit more difficult. There's a degree of difficulties in miracles. I don't know if you think all miracles are miracle, but there are degree of difficulties. You know, remember in Egypt when the first plague about the turning the Niles into blood? The Egyptian magician can do that too. No big deal, right? But then when you come to as more and more plagues come in, they can't imitate it anymore. They cannot imitate it. So there's a degree of difficulty in miracle. Prior to this, God just told Moses, you just throw a couple of wood into the water. This bitter water would turn into a sweet water. So okay, so that was done. Well, have you ever seen a rock spill out water? Nobody has seen that. A rock spill out water. Like, rock become the fountainhead of spring water, the sweet water. And this is what God wanted the elders of Israel to see. Why not the whole congregations? You figure, you know, Moses, take this rock and put it in the middle of the camp, and I will show you what it is, what I can do. No, he didn't do that. He just said, take the elders of Israel. Take the leader of the tribes, and I will show what I can do. So there is something about being a leader. You get the privilege of seeing who God is firsthand, at least for these elders. But there's also, there is the responsibility that God wants this leader to take this personal experience that they see what God can do to their tribes, to their families, to share with them this is true, to tell the children the stories. This is what God did. He had Moses, our leader, strike the rock, and the rock spilled out water. And so we all drink from it. The leadership is not just somebody that you select and then they kind of do things for you, you know? Do things that nobody wants to do. The leaders, God wants the leader to share with his sphere of influence, his community, about who God is, what God has done. So it's not just a service kind of thing. A lot of times we think it's just a service, leader to serve, servant leader, right? That's what the New Testament model about leader. But leader in this case is also to share what God has done, who God is. As you personally testify, that's what you see. So that's why God wants the elder to come with Moses to see this. But the essence of their testing, the essence of the testing is in the last verse. Right? What it says. it says they test him. They test the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Did you ever doubt that God is not with you? Not with you? Of course. Of course. They're lean spiritual time. Dry spiritual time. You ask the questions. The similar question, maybe not exact word, but similar question. God, where are you? Where are you? You know, this is not unusual. You look at, I'm going to read the story of disciples. Disciple has this thing too. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. I read, this is a story about Jesus calming the storms. Mark 4, verse 35 to 41. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. They were on this side of Lake of Galilee. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. So the disciple took Jesus along in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. The disciple woke him up and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciple, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. What did the disciple do that is similar to the Hebrews? The Hebrew says, God, are you with us or not? Are you among us or not? What did the disciple do? They just acted out. God, we're going to drown. Well, Jesus, we're going to drown. Don't you care? Don't you care? What did the disciple miss?
Faith.
Faith? That's what Jesus says, right? That's what Jesus says. Don't you have faith? But what they didn't realize is that it was God who slept. Who is sleeping on the boat with them. They miss that understanding that God was with them in the boat. Just like the Hebrew missed it, that God has always with them. And God proved it, right? God proved it through the whole Exodus experience. God was always with them. But they still have doubts. They still have doubts that if God is with them or not. And the disciple feels the same way. They didn't realize it was God whose presence is on the boat. Now, if God's on the boat, do you think they would die?
No.
No. Of course. And that's why Jesus tells them, you have no faith. You don't know who I am. And you missed it, is that God's presence is with them. You know, this is also the implicit, the Great Commission, right? I shall be with you. You gotta go share the, make disciple of all nations, right? And I will be with you till the end of the world. So this presence of God this presence of God in you, with you, is critical in our faith. In our faith of Jesus Christ. And if you don't have this deep convictions that God is with you, you open yourself to all kinds of temptations. All kinds of temptations. Even Jesus. Remember Jesus when Jesus was tempted? And then the last temptation is that the devil took him up to the apex, the highest point on the temple, and says that if you jump, you know, that God will hold you up. And Jesus replies, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. But what is the essence of temptations? He's saying that, Jesus, if you say you God is with you, okay, and then jump. And God certainly will not let you die as you fall. God will hold you up. So Satan wants Jesus to prove it, to prove that God is with him. And Jesus says, no, I don't need to prove it. But you see, that will be kind of temptation. You open yourself up. You open yourself up. If you don't have the real convictions that God is with you, because you know something? When you sin, you say, well, God may not know. Well, God do not see. Well, God maybe don't care. You know, if you cheat on your test, or cheat on your taxes, or have adultery with other women, those are temptations that comes to you. But then you say, well, I did this. Maybe God doesn't care. Well, God doesn't know. Well, there's no consequences. See, the presence of God, be aware of the presence of God in your life is critical in your walk with the Lord. In your walk with the Lord. And God's presence, not just a sort of kind of warning, as I share with you. No, He's watching you. He's watching you no matter where you are at, what you do, what you're thinking. He is there, He knows. Not just that, but it also comes as a very timely encouragement. I would read 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter. And he is writing to his disciple, Timothy. And because Timothy will be the person who take up the baton and run with the race that's set out for him. So Paul has something to share with Timothy. And in the last chapter, Paul talked about his personal experiences. The presence of the Lord. How the presence of God in his life on a daily basis help him go through some very difficult time. Chapter 4, verse 16 to 18. And my first defense, you know, Paul has been judged many times. And the first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. They did not be held against them. Now, when he wrote this letter, 2 Timothy, that he is in jail. And he knows his time is up. He's going to die soon. So he says, in my first defense, no one come to my aid. Everybody deserted me, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message may be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, his faith is not just in the redemption of Jesus Christ. His faith is in that God is with him every step of the way. Every step of the way. And God will deliver him safely to heaven's door. That is our spiritual reality, brothers and sisters. That's our spiritual reality. It's not like, okay, God save me. Okay, praise be the Lord. And move on with your life. Now you have the ticket to go to heaven. You have the golden ticket to go to heaven. No. There is a indwelling of the Spirit, Spirit of Jesus Christ, who's always with you as you go through up and downs of life. As you go through up and down the life. And you probably have more downs than ups. And you need Paul's relationship with Jesus. Is that through all these things that he delivered me. He cares for me. He knows my needs. You know, if you're a Christian, you live in this world, but then you are not in this world. That's what Jesus is, right? You are what? Of
this world.
In the world, but you are not of the world. You are in the world. You live in here, but you are not part of this world. There is a spiritual reality for us. There is a spiritual reality for us that nobody else understood. Nobody else knows. We're in this spiritual reality, only those who belong to Jesus Christ can understand and appreciate. This is a world where God is omnipresent. It's always there. This is a world where God hears prayer of his people and sometimes supernaturally rescue them. In this world that God provide everything that you needed. In this world that he is the king. He is the Lord. Nobody else understands this, but only you. And as Hebrews 11:6 tells us, he who comes to the Lord must believe that he exists and that he also rewards those who earnestly seek him. This is our world. This is our reality as a spiritual person. Is that if you seek the Lord, you shall find him. You seek the Lord, you should know his will for you. And you seek the Lord earnestly. I'm talking about earnestly, not just saying, okay, I know I should do this. But you seek the Lord earnestly, he will reward you. He will reward you. See, that is our reality. And that is the reality the Hebrew missed. They cannot appreciate what does it mean that to be God's people. They cannot appreciate is that God's providence for them, deliverance of them is more precious than the water and the meat. And the bread they eat. Those are the things people of the world seek. Right? That's what Jesus says in the sermon. Those people seek these things. But you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other things will be added to you. Brother and sister, you know, you are a spiritual being. Don't turn your spiritual being, your greatest blessings, into becoming a physical, a man of flesh. Man of flesh. Pursuing the same thing everybody else is pursuing. That's what the evil did. God rescued them. God says, you are my people. God says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be responsible for your well-being. God said all this. And the Hebrew said, I don't want any of that. I just want my meat, my bread, and my water. You think it's ridiculous. You think it's ridiculous. But that's sometimes what we do as Christians. That's what we do. So, God have mercy on us. We always remember, God is, we are God's people. We're God's, not just people, we are His children. Will the father not give the best to their kid? I mean, that's a rhetorical question. Of course He does. So what he already gave you Jesus, His only begotten Son. Will He not, along with Him, give you everything else? So seek not things of this world. Seek that which He wants to give it to you that has an eternal values, that will never fade away, will never die. So, this is what Hebrew is. I hope that they have become our sort of kind of warning and an example. Never ask the question, where is God? Never ask the question, is the Lord among us, with me or not? Always give thanks to His presence. And always recognize is that He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That you elevated us into your presence. You grant us eternal life. You give us the Holy Spirit who encourage us like He encouraged your Apostle Paul, who stood by His side just like you're standing by our side. Hear our prayers, Lord. Because we do know that you care. But Lord, we also pray that you give us a heart to accept your answer because you know the best. We ask, Lord Jesus, and you always, constantly, your Spirit remind us that you are with us. Because your name says it, Emmanuel. God with us. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray those words, Emmanuel, your name, may always be an encouragement to move us forward. In Jesus' name, amen.